That all being said, we want to welcome you here, especially if you're visiting with us. I am feeling better. My voice is still not 100%. I'm not 100%. I'm not running any fever. I didn't run a fever last Sunday. But I still get a little weak and a little tired. But last Sunday, I brought a lesson about attitude, the importance of attitude, the importance of having a good attitude in particular. And I didn't say it last Sunday, but we love when people have a good attitude. And I preached this series of lessons in the last two gospel meetings that I've preached. And in both cases, I basically said, you know, if you've got a bad attitude about serving the Lord, about being around your brethren, check it at the door. Because we all want to serve God to the best of our ability. Now, after introducing the topic of attitudes, the importance of attitudes, where do you think we ought to go next? What do we begin with? Because when you talk about the first sermon, it's the importance of having an attitude in a Christian life, a good attitude, and how to stay away from a bad attitude and how to develop this good attitude. So what should be the next logical step in talking about attitudes? The most important attitude, I think, that we should have in the life of a Christian that causes others to form their dispositions or their attitudes, if you will, that will assure our faithfulness to God. In my mind, without a doubt, it's difficult to unravel the very fabric of attitudes and then expound upon each one individually. I want to suggest to you there's more than just a good attitude that we can have. Now, all of these attitudes that we can have are interwoven throughout our lives. Changes in one's altering the rest. And there is a multiplicity being evoked at any given circumstance that makes it hard for us to be pressed into separating them in our lives and to choose one as being a superlative over the others. And there's one that I want to suggest to you that's worthy, I believe, of our first consideration. However, there you go. However, one does stand out in my mind above the rest and is magnified by God, I believe, as being worthy. When we look at passages like 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, Paul concludes that chapter there, his chapter on love, and says, Now about faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Notice what he puts it in the group with. Faith, he says love is greater. Hope, he says love is greater. When he wrote to the Colossae brethren in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. I guess I need to turn on. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So right there, you see that an attitude of love is what bonds us together in completeness. Without an attitude of love, we're falling short. We're not complete. We're not having that perfection. We go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and Paul says, let all that you do be done with love. Everything you do. And again, like I have alluded to and like we talked about in the Bible class yesterday, I think Jim Michaels, who was there visiting, he made the comment that you have to serve God on His terms. You can't pick and choose what you want to do. And here Paul is telling us that everything you do ought to be done with love. Love. In 1 John 4, in verse 8, John says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I love my brethren except for so-and-so? Well, that makes you a hypocrite. Because John says, if you don't love, then you don't know God. So you have to love your brethren. And since it is love that has been exalted by God to a position of preeminence, I believe it's important that we recognize the very value and place in study, in a study about attitudes, where love ought to be. So let's begin by deciding and defining what love is. Love is a word that many people have a hard time defining. If you ask somebody, well, what does it mean to love? We might stumble and hem-haw around and really not come up with an answer. Or everybody may come up with a different answer of what love is. Somebody may get technical and say, well, this is what phileo means. This is what agape means. This is what eros means. But what is love? The word itself is kind of hard to define. It's far more than just a feeling, isn't it? Christ, after all, had that agape love, the sacrificial love for us. And yet it still involves more than benevolence or sacrificial deeds in our lives. Consider, if you will, 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. John says, by this we know love. What is love? John says, look here. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Remember what I said a moment ago? I love my brethren except and name whoever. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Don't just say you love your brethren. Show it. Show that you love your brethren. And we go back to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the first three verses. As he introduces this chapter on love, he begins by saying, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now let me just clarify this from my perspective. If you've ever had a child in the band or been around the band, the beginner's band, the middle school band, you know what this means. You can relate to this very sound right here. You take a fifth grader that fancies himself being a world-class clinician in music, and they're nothing more than clanging cymbals. All three of mine were in the band, and there were times I was very thankful for an upstairs, even though I could still hear them. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You're just making noise, Paul says. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have love, it profits me nothing. To be sure, when the Apostle John writes in all of this, when he wrote about love, he expressed the need to go beyond just mere emotions and words to the benevolent acts and deeds and acts of kindness. And when Paul wrote about love, he showed that benevolent actions and other good works actually are a result of love that is present within us. And this is evidence that love is multifaceted and should be defined in several different ways. For instance, you take Webster's, and Webster's offers these very definitions. And this is man's defining of the word love. Webster says, first of all, that love is a deep and tender feeling of affection or attachment to a person or persons. You understand that, don't you? You have a spouse and you love that spouse with tender feeling and affection. You have children, grandchildren, and parents and so on. You have that tender feeling or an affection for those people. And that's what Webster's talking about. He says it's an expression of one's love or affection. You have it in the first definition, and here he says it's showing that love. And then he says it's a feeling of brotherhood and goodwill toward other people. That's kind of what we have. That's the phileo that we have where we show brotherly love to one another. But Webster goes on and he says, it's God's tender regard and concern for all human beings. That's the famous passage that the world loves to turn to. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For God so loved us that he sent his son from heaven. God's tender regard and his concern for each and every one of us. Now, in the New Testament, there are two Greek words that are used most often. And you know these words, phileo and agape. We've alluded to these already. The first, phileo, carries the idea of brotherly affection, brotherly love. That's where we get the city of Philadelphia. And they call it the city of brotherly love. And it carries this friendly idea of being friendly in others. The second denotes a love founded on admiration, veneration, or holding someone in esteem. It means to have a preference for, to wish well to regard the welfare. Just like Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 5, where he begins in verse 43, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. It's good to be full of both types, both in thought and deed. Agape is defined as affection, goodwill, love, benevolence. All these definitions show that the word love is used in many different ways. So there's not really a set definition about what love is. So if I ask you what love is, that's why there's so many different answers that we could give. And it possesses many qualities and characteristics. You know, someone has rightly said that love is better understood by its characteristics than by its definitions. And I like that. So with that in mind, let's consider how beautifully and simply love's characteristics are depicted throughout the pages of the Scriptures. First of all, when we talk about the characteristics of love, in the Bible, God has chosen to teach us about love. I know the theme of the Bible is man's salvation, but the underlying theme is God's love. I mean, if you think about it, God offers His salvation to all of us, but without His love, would that salvation be offered? Without His love for all of us, would His plan of salvation with His mercy and His grace, would it be offered? I don't think it would. But here, when God has chosen to teach us about love, it's not with definitive terms. You can't look at a book and say, that's the answer, that's the definition. Because everybody understands love and defines it in different ways. But each passage of Scripture, each page of Scripture, is saturated with the theme of love. With the theme of love, so that early on when we begin to read the Scriptures, we're exposed to love, God's love, man's love for each other. And we learn quickly what that love is. So when we talk about the word love, in various forms, it's found 444 times in the New Testament pages. Now that's in the New King James Version. 444 times the word love or some variation of it is found in the pages of the New Testament. Did you know that? 444 times God, through His inspired writers, talks about love. Do you think God has love on His mind? His desire for us is to love Him, to love one another, to love His Word. And yet this doesn't begin to carry all the things that this concept means. And it could rightly be translated with a form of the Word. Not just love, but a form of the word. And it doesn't account for the many times that love is one of the underlying themes of the text but not specifically mentioned. I mean, you could take any passage of the Scriptures, the Old Testament, for example. Brother Jason read from the book of Job. Isn't there an underlying theme of love? And I get it. Satan's wanting Job, but God loves him and prevents Satan from taking his life, remember? God loves him and Satan accuses him of putting a hedge around him. What about Esther? What about Ruth? Ruth could be considered one of the greatest love stories ever written and is found in the pages of God's Word. It doesn't account for all the times that love is an underlying theme. And in all of this, God teaches us about His love. His love that He has for His creation, of man's love for Him, and of man's love for others. And in doing so, love's attributes are thoroughly disclosed in God's Word. All we need to know, all that we need to feel, all that we need to do in order to love is found in the pages of God's Word. And yet, excuse me, I believe a summary is found in Paul's chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. And here Paul tells us, and rightly so, that love suffers long and is kind. You want to know a definition of love? Here it is. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity or in sin, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I believe it's through these characteristics that even though we have these characteristics that lie primarily within the heart of everyone who loves, affecting his emotions, his attitude, his perspectives, and his dispositions. And they are evidenced by the actions that they motivate us to take and to have. So what are some expressions of love? It might be rightly said that love is not truly love until it is properly expressed. Don't tell me you love me. Show me that you love me. Isn't that what Jesus tells us to do? Properly expressed love. James' statement in James 2 about faith says, well, he says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Let's interchange the word faith with love. Show me your love without your works, and I will show you my love by my works, by my actions. You know, and I just stated before I began preaching about my heartfelt feelings toward you for everything that you've said and done for me and for Marilyn while I was sick. That's love. You didn't have to do those things. You didn't have to send messages. You didn't have to check on me, but you did. And that's true love in my mind. James here is telling us that faith without works is dead and that by works faith is made complete. That's what he talks about in verses 16 through 26. And in the same way, love without deeds or actions is incomplete and it's useless. It's easy to say, I love you. It's easy for you to say you love your brethren, but until you show it, you're nothing more than a clanging cymbal, as Paul describes. Just as God demonstrates His love for us, He requires us to do the same thing. Actually, when you think about it, everything written in the Bible is written to teach us how to love. Did you ever think about that? Like I say, I know the theme is man's salvation. And the underlying theme is love. And when God writes or has His Word written, the underlying theme there is love. Teaching us how we should love. Consider, if you will, Matthew chapter 22. Beginning in verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." He goes on to say in verse 39, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." He's talking about love. And Jesus is saying here that everything that God has taught us, everything that God wants us to obey and to understand, hinges on our love. The love that we should have toward His law, toward each other, toward His commandments. In Romans chapter 13, Paul says, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet." And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." There's love again. Thrown in the mix of obeying all of the commands, love. An attitude of love is what God wants us to have. It is God's intent that we become more thoroughly familiar with His Word and putting it into practice in our lives. So let's go back and compare some scriptures. Again, we go back to Matthew in chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Do you see the love talked about there? The love of God's Word, that this wise man did what God wanted him to do. "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." Why did it fall? Because the foolish man didn't have a true love of God's Word. Now let's compare that to Colossians 3 and verse 16, where Paul here, we take this passage and apply it to the forbiddance of instrumental music, and he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." If we allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly, he includes wisdom, teaching, and admonition there, but we'll do it with love. And we'll do this because we love God. And when we do all we know to do and know to do, we'll show our expression of our love for Him and for one another appropriately. It will be seen. So in the minutes that we have left, let's discuss how to develop an attitude of love. As we noted earlier, love is to motivate and permeate, saturate everything that we do. And most disciples of Christ understand this, because most Christians, for them, it is our desire and our goal to love God, to love Christ, to love our brethren, to love doing what God wants us to do, to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, our strength, and our mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. But sometimes we fall short. We fall short. That's where we find ourselves. Often, if not always, because our attitudes are misaligned. We go back to last week's lesson on good or bad attitudes. If I'm allowing my attitude to be affected, say, by the world, politics, or whatever the case may be, I may allow it to influence, affect my service to God. I may allow it to influence or affect how I treat my brethren. And that causes us to fall short from time to time. Maybe it's because someone's hurt us. Or maybe it's because I'm holding a grudge. I've gone through my life, my adult life, and had people hold a grudge. People that are close to me have held grudges against others, and it makes for a miserable time. And it makes those around you miserable as well. Maybe we fall short because we have sin in our life. And we don't want to show this love and don't want to have this love reciprocated because we want to shut everybody out while sin is in my life. There may be things that can affect our attitudes and hinder us from loving as we should. But whatever it is our responsibility to identify and correct, just like we talked about last week. The things that make me have a bad attitude, I've got to identify them and get them out of my life. If I'm not showing an attitude of love toward God and Christ and His church and the brethren, whatever's causing me to not have that love, I've got to find it and I've got to purge it from my life. I believe failing to recognize that there is a problem at times usually causes us to keep people from developing an attitude of love. And usually, they prefer not to love when we fail to realize these problems. And I think it's crucial that we learn to love not just when it's convenient for us, not just when I want to, but at all times. And in every situation, it may be a situation where we're uncomfortable, we still need to show love. And if we can only love when it suits us or when I want to, what do we do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. I think a good place to start in developing this good attitude of love is with a guideline. And Paul gives us that guideline. We go back to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. And he talks here about love suffers long and is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in sin or iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. He says love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away, but not love. So this is a guideline for us. And what Paul is telling us here is that we need to nurture patience and kindness to have love. We need to pray fervently and genuinely for God's help. And we need to recognize I have flaws in my life and in my characteristics that are detrimental to love being shown in my life. Paul has a great chapter there. So as we close out this lesson, I want us to understand that love is the greatest of all that God has shown and given us. It is the summation of all of His commands. It guides us, if we will let it, into all that we do. And we must pursue it and perfect it in our lives. You know, when you talk about love, nothing else is going to impact our lives or our attitude more than love. The love that God has for us, the love that we have for God, the love that we have for Christ, the love that we have for our brethren. Nothing else is going to impact us more. And without love, what are we? We're like the old movie with Walter Matthau. We're just grumpy old men, aren't we? Without love, we're nothing. We have failed. Remember what Paul concluded 1 Corinthians 13 with? Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Without it, we're nothing but also, without it, we can't be pleasing to God. And I guess probably the most important thing, without love, we have no hope. Because it's commanded by Christ. It's commanded by God that we have love. And we exemplify this love in our lives. And without this love, what hope do we have? I mean, after all, it's commanded. And if we're not fulfilling and keeping that command, where do we stand? Where do we stand? It may be that you're here this morning. You've never really thought about this lesson in the way that I've presented it. About how important love really is in our lives. And you may find yourself coming to the realization that you do love God. And you want to put Christ on in baptism because of that love for Christ and what He's done for us. For the life that He lived and His message that He brought. It may be that you've already put Christ on in love, in baptism because of your love. But it may be that you've blocked love out of your life. And if you have, that's a sin. Because without love, which is the underlying theme throughout the Word of God, if you don't have love, you're nothing. If you don't have love, you have no hope. So if you don't have love, I pray that you'll come to the realization this morning and understand that you need to make changes in your life. And whether it's publicly or privately, we're willing to assist you. So if you're here this morning and need to respond, I pray that you'll make your way to the front.